All right, well, if you're on your way in, you should have got a study guide or a form you can kind of follow along if you'll grab one of those. Ladies, thank you. I want to, as you're getting ready and getting those out, let me mention, I am thankful that as a church we care and work and try to have children's programs as well as youth programs or teen programs to help guide them in their faith, understanding that the Word of God teaches us that this first begins at home, that there is Bible being taught, both in the lives of the parents, but also through the words of the parents. You're praying with your kids, you're talking to them about how God works in your life, and that is happening at home, and then when you come to church, that it partners together with that and accomplishes the full picture. That's the biblical picture and the biblical model. And I can say this, I am thankful for these three ladies and my experience, and including Ashley Afora. They all have been a part of our Wednesday night program and that we do for children and teens, as well as Sunday school. Those aren't just throwaway things that you kind of go, well, I don't have time for that. Now, they are things that help add greatly to the guidance and the leadership and the parental help of raising your children. And so I want to encourage you, making those a priority is important in your life. There's a lot of things that can take... Here's what I know. There's a lot in this world that will want to take of your time and for your children's time. And they'll be glad to teach your children a lot of things. But if they're not teaching them about Christ, then your kids are going to be missing out on something that is the most important thing for their life. And so if you prioritize it as a parent, your children will tend to prioritize that as well. Obviously, at some point they get their own will and all of that, but in that process, you're laying that foundation that encourages their heart to make those good choices. Well, I want to share with you, we're going to begin today a series that, as you can see, First Aid, and it, to be very honest with you, I sat in a conference in June at a Free Will Baptist state meeting, and Dr. Eddie Moody came and he shared, and he is the author of a book entitled First Aid for Emotional Health. And he went through and explained why this is important and what it does and how God works in our lives through this. And I was really, I thought, you know, let me, I said, I need to do some confessing a little bit to my church. Because I don't know that I have been as prepared, because I was thinking, nobody taught me this in seminary. So we never discussed this kind of stuff. And so I thought, well, and to be honest to about seminary and where you go to school, they only have so much time to deal with you. And for some of us, we're a little denser than others. And so, you know, you got to kind of deal with what you get. But my point in that is there are things that as I try to continue to learn that I have found myself going, you know what, I'm not as adequate as I should be in presenting this. And so I really sense that early June I have been reading through the book and working through some things. And so I'm going to share with you some details on that. Now there are, and I'll talk about these more next week, on the table out there, there's some little booklets like this. And they are to be used exactly as they're described on the back at the top. You read it, and then you give it to somebody. Now, what you're looking for, at the bottom it describes what it's covering. This particular one I'm holding deals with the issue of depression. So you're talking to someone and they have a battle of depression. You read the book so you know how to help them. And then number two, you then hand them the book and say, this might be helpful for you. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about answering the call to help. If you were sitting at a restaurant this week and someone started to choke, what do you hope someone around them knows? The Heimlich. Exactly. If you were sitting at a restaurant or in your home or out at a ball field or at school and someone has a heart attack, what do you hope someone around them knows? CPR. If all of a sudden, through some accident or some event, someone is cut severely, what do you hope someone around them knows? This one's not a little different. First aid, a tourniquet, somebody mentioned. Yeah, something to stop that bleeding. Just out of curiosity, I want to answer from everybody on this one. What number should you dial for a health emergency? All right, we got that one down. My struggle is, what number do you dial for an emotional hurt? In other words, you're sitting in your office and somebody comes to you and says, my child was arrested last night for drugs. What should you do? I appreciate that. Prayer is a good answer. But is that all you can do? And I don't mean to belittle prayer. Now, a biblical answer, there's a lot more we need to be doing. A lot. If someone comes to you and they've lost their job and they're battling with depression, what should you do? Pray. But what else? Yeah, there's a lot more we need to be doing. See, we're not as ready with answers for these as we often think we are. If someone has just lost a loved one, and I freely confess, this has been a failure on my side, what should we do? So, well, I'll pray for you. Hey, that's important. There's no question. And I'm not trying to belittle that. But is that all we're going to do? Let's be honest. How many times have we walked away from a circumstance where somebody has been very vulnerable with us, they've shared a burden in their heart, and we walked away feeling like we had nothing to offer them? We felt helpless in trying to help them. But here's what I want you to know. You and I are more likely to encounter someone who is wounded only and has someone with only an emotional wound than only a physical wound. In other words, this week, you are more than likely going to run into someone who is hurt emotionally, who's hurt spiritually, who is hurting themselves in some way, but not physically. But we're fully prepared for the physical. We know what to do if they're choking, they're having a heart attack. I mean, some of you have even been in special training for CPR. But are we ready to deal with it if they come to us and say, I'm just having an emotional meltdown here. I don't know how to deal with this issue. I can't get past this situation. Emotional needs, according to the National Academy of Sciences, Engineering, and Medicine. I don't know how those three go together necessarily, but I guess there is some logic in that. This is why it's definitely a different field. But they mentioned at least several, these three things that I thought were challenging. 25%, that's one in four of you, of all Americans, not some, but 25% of all Americans will experience a mental health problem or abuse substances at some point in their life. So the likelihood of you running into someone with an emotional need or with some kind of battle and with some substance, what do you do with that? Are you prepared to do anything with that? 40 million adults struggle with some type of anxiety disorder. 40 million. 24 million people over the age of 12, this should hit everybody in the room just about it, over the age of 12, said they had used illicit drugs during the prior month. Here's the battle. If these issues go unanswered, if we as Christians don't answer these kind of things and address them and help people with them, they will lead to bigger problems in their life and those consequences. Thus, consequently, it will deal with our life and create problems. Just to show you a little bit, Dr. Eddie Moody in his books said this, if someone is hurting from anger and bitterness, it will lead to broken relationships. Someone's angry with their spouse or they're angry with their children and they share that burden with you and you just leave it alone, you're just more than likely letting them lead them to a disastrous broken relationship. If they're hurting with a poor self-image, it can lead to eating disorders. Now, is this all it can lead to? Is this the only thing it leads to? Is this the only thing it leads to these kind of things? No. These are just some quick examples and some very short summaries. If they're hurting with fear or worry or anxiety, it can lead literally to physical illness. If they've been traumatized, you know, sometimes we think of trauma in relationship to the soldiers who come home. But you know, there are people who face trauma who live in constant pain. And that is an act of trauma that they deal with. There are people that are in some major accident, whether it be a car accident or some other kind of accident that happens in their life, and they face a trauma that they're not sure how to deal with and can lead to things like panic attacks. If they face a sense of rejection, it can lead to depression. So leaving these things unanswered should not be acceptable for us as believers. And so what I want to try to do is give to us some hope and some techniques and some skills that would kind of help you in dealing with that. Now, the temptation is, and I hear this too much, so I'm going to address it, and I'm going to be, as your pastor, I'm going to be as loving as I can, but this is the common response I get to this. That is the pastor's job. Somebody will come and say, well, so-and-so's having trouble, you need to call them. Well, how did you find out they had trouble? Well, they told me. Why aren't you dealing with it? Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to deal with it. Where'd you get that from? I don't know. We have an American version of the role of the pastor. So let's back up a little bit and let's get a biblical version of the role of the pastor. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, catch the transition. He says the pastor, I'm going to single one of them out, which is my particular role. The pastor's responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. So my primary role as a pastor is to say to you, here is what God's Word says about dealing with people. Here's what God's Word says about dealing with issues. Here's what God's Word says about dealing with life. Now go deal with it. Someone's dealing with grief. Should I, as a Christian, as an individual Christian, try to help them if I become aware of it? Absolutely. But if someone's dealing with grief and you become aware of it, should you hand it off to me and say, Robert, you deal with that? No. You should step in and go, I will help you with this. Now, I took an excerpt out. I'm not sure if I posted this on Facebook or not, but I think it's really good. Dr. Moody said, practical emotional first aid can enhance and save lives. We need to learn these techniques because when people are in distress, they tend to seek those who are closest to them. According to the Journal of Counseling Psychology, non-professionals were found to be as effective at helping people as professionals. In other words, a good friend who's willing to walk this person through that struggle can be as effective as a high-dollar paid counselor. A good friend, a Christian friend, who's able to guide that person through some struggle in their life and help them to see how Christ is there for them can be immeasurably valuable. And you and I need to know how to do this and do it well and grow in it. Now, I'm not going to give you all the answers and all the techniques and all the skills in that process. What I'm going to do is point you in some directions. And so that's what I want to do today. And we're going to go real quickly through a number of things. So let's begin with a premise where we find a person who is wounded and who needs assistance and take some lessons from that. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, an expert in the law stood up to test him, that's Jesus, saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit life? What is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? He answered, and this is Jesus speaking, the man speaking to Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, who am I supposed to love? Verse 30. Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite." Now we understand a Levite is not always a priest. Some Levites are priests, but there's two different groups. "A Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan..." A Samaritan is what is referred to as a half-breed in the Jewish culture. They are more than likely partially, they're non-Jewish, one side of their family, and the other side is Jewish. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. They saw them as less important in their life as dogs. And so when Jesus says, the priest didn't do this, the Levites didn't do this, these are the pure people, along comes this Samaritan. On his journey, came up to him and saw the man, and he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds and poured out oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, in other words, he spent the night taking care of him. He took two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, and when I come back, I will reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." This parable, or this story of the Good Samaritan, is one that's often referred to in all kinds of ways. You see it even in non-Christian writing. People will refer to this story. And it is the wonderful story of two very powerful principles. One, it's the picture, it's the picture of what Jesus has done for us. But because of sin, every one of us have been left half dead by the side of the road. And it was Jesus, while everyone else would walk around us and ignore us and couldn't help us, it was Jesus who came to our aid, who rescued us and paid our debt and healed us. That certainly is part of the picture that is going on here, but it is also the bigger picture of answering the question, who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is the person that comes to you and says, "I am hurting. It's not necessarily the person that you enjoy spending the most time with. Now, maybe. But it could be the person that you find at times in the most awkward and uncomfortable situation, but for whatever reason, they've attached to you and they say, "I've got a need in my life and I need to share it with you." That person can just as easily be a neighbor. So let's look at three things. I'm going to move very quickly, so walk with me here through these. Your calling. What do I mean by calling? Well, let's look at it. Jesus said there in Luke, or the man said to Jesus, in response to Jesus, I should say, in response to Jesus' question, what does the law say? He says that we have two commands given to us, the two most important commands of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. So there's the first command. The great command is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we know that love in Scripture it refers to more than just an emotional thing. Oh, I love God. No, it is an expression of faith. It is an expression of obedience. It is an expression of action. Love is not just an emotional feeling. It is an action. So when we say we love God, we are putting our faith in Him in obedience. That is the expression of our love. But then he says, the second part of that, the Great Commission, as it's often referred to. And commission means the calling or the purpose. In other words, here is the great calling of all of our lives if you're a believer. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say love yourself. Because Jesus assumes you already do. That's why you feed yourself. That's why, best I can tell, most of you got dressed today. And you fixed your hair and you wanted to be presentable when you came into church. Because you didn't want to look out of place. When you had a need, you sought help for that need. I'm not saying you have a great self-image and I'm not dealing with all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is we don't have a problem taking care of ourselves. But when he says, now that you do that for yourself, you need to make sure you do that for other people. In other words, when you see they have a need, you help them meet that need. Here's the great need. Jesus makes, and I'm going to shorten this a little bit. We're going to jump to the end. He looks out across the field of people. He's been healing people. And in verse 38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus says to us that there are needy people all around us. The problem is not you don't have a place to meet a need. The problem is you are not paying attention to the need. We need to pay attention. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we have a responsibility to see people that are hurting and to step into their lives and help them. And I want you to notice Jesus' statement, and this is my prayer, that you and I will become helpers. We will meet those needs. We will learn, help out people with physical, emotional, and spiritual first aid. Now let me just go ahead and say, how do we do that? We open our eyes to the hurting around you. You open your eyes to the hurting around you. You understand that Jesus' plan was to send you. You don't need to sit there and go, well, I'm waiting for God to just send me. No, He sent you already. The problem is He's asking you to pray and say, okay, I'll go. I am praying that you will go and you will follow the Lord. You are already called to go. You just need to obey. That's the real issue. I want you to think with me or look with me at Galatians chapter 6. The early church understood Jesus' words exactly as I just described it. Notice what it says in chapter 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. In other words, if I see a brother or sister who is struggling, my response is, well, I need to pray for them. Or my response is, have you seen so-and-so? Look what they're doing. Should that be our response? No. Our response is to go to them and say, we've got a problem. Can I help you? Notice the descriptive terms, gently and humbly. Guide or help that person to the right path. He goes on, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So there's that personal struggle. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. The idea of share is to come alongside and help them carry that burden. It's to take that load along with them. And notice what he says, in doing that, what are we doing? We're living out what Jesus spoke of. I like these next couple of sentences. They're very non-PC. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I think that's the verse we should all memorize. The next time you go, well, I'm not going to help with that, you need to step back and go, you know what? I'm not that important that I can't help. I will help. Too many times we think we're just too busy. We think, well, I can't. That's just, you know, those people, that situation. I'm too important to kind of step out. I've got too many important things going on in my life. And God's saying, no, you don't. My Son, who is the sustainer of the universe, stepped out of heaven laid aside, as it were, for a time, his authority and power, and took on humbly the flesh of human beings and died for us as rebellious sinners. I'm going to venture to guess Jesus is more important than you and me. And if Jesus is more important and he can humble himself to care for other people, then shouldn't we? He goes on, therefore, because you and I are not that important, whenever we have the opportunity, understanding opportunity is every time the door is open, every time you see a need, we should do good to, what's the word? Everyone. We don't get to pick. Well, they're not of my political persuasion. Doesn't matter. They're not from our church. Doesn't matter. They're not of my income. They're not of my race. Doesn't matter. Everyone. Notice, then he takes it back and he says, let's make this even more pointed, especially those in the family of faith. He says, there should be never an opportunity in the church where we go, well, I'm not doing anything for that. Did you hear my words? There should never be that opportunity. We should always be willing to go, they have a need, I will help. Always. Why? Because our testimony of how we help one another is God's testimony to the world of His grace and His love. Now, why do we resist? Why do we resist this call sometimes? The same reason the priest and the Levites did. Notice what the priest and the Levites did. They saw the man and they went around the other way. Verse 31 and 32 tell us. They didn't want to help. They didn't want to get involved. They were too important. But I thought about this, and here are three things that I came up with. Three common reasons that I struggle with when it comes to obeying this call. And I don't think I'm alone in this, so if I am, you bear with me. But here they are. First, time. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. What do we say? Well, I don't have time to help that person. No, God says, no, I put that person there. Help them. I always thought it was an interesting story. The man comes to Jesus and says, My daughter is struggling. And he says, okay, let's go to your house. And along the way to Jesus and to this, I think it was Jairus' house, on the way to his house, the woman who had been hemorrhaging blood for a long time in her life reached out and touched Jesus, and Jesus stopped everything to spend time ministering to her. And I thought, what if I was the father of the daughter? God, what are you doing? Come on, come on, come on. Don't waste time with that woman. She's the lost cause. What does Jairus do? No, he stops. Look at the Samaritan. He was on a journey. He was on a mission. He had something he had to accomplish. And what does it say he did? He stopped, cared for that man, spent the night. Could he have just taken him to the inn and said, okay, you got it, man, I'm on my way, and ran on out? That would have been more than most. But no, he says, no, I will stop and spend time. This is now my priority. You see, we need to examine our time factors. If you are too busy to help, you are too busy. We must make space in our life for life's interruptions. And what do I mean by that? And this is the danger. And I'm guilty of it. What I tend to do, and I'll just speak from my own experience, is, okay, I've got a little bit of free time. Now I can binge on Netflix. I mean, let's be honest. That's what we tend to do. I got some free time. Man, I'm going to go to the mall. Or I don't know what we do anymore these days. That was my old thing to do when you had nothing to do. You went to the mall. But now, I don't know what people do, but they do everything. You know, they binge watch TV or go to the movies or something. And you know what? There's a place for resting, and there's nothing wrong with those kind of things and all of that. There's a place for that. We need to rest. But sometimes God has freed up that space to bring you in contact with somebody. But if we are constantly so busy that we go, I don't have time to help this, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get this, then we're too busy. You see, we must prioritize people over projects. I love projects. That's my thing. I like to do with projects. And to, can I confess, sometimes people get in the way of my projects. But then the Lord reminds me, wait a minute, people are your project. I'm just confessing here. And that's the truth. We need to realize that, you know what? God has placed us here not so we can have this awesome career so that we can one day retire and take some really cool vacations. No, He's left you here because there are people that have been spiritually and emotionally left on the side of the road who need you to come alongside of them with the message of Jesus and say, let me help you. Second reason we don't help is fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, or fearfulness, but one of power and love and sound judgment. I think the reason we fear is, to be honest, because people can hurt us. You know what I found interesting? There's nothing in the story of the Samaritan where it says that the man he helped went, wow, thank you so much, can I repay you? You don't find that in the story. And I wonder, have you been like me where you've helped somebody and then you say later, well, they didn't even thank me. So what? Did I do it to be thanked or did I do it because Jesus loved them and so should I? Well, they weren't very appreciative. They didn't use what I gave them for good. So what? Did you do it for Jesus or to be recognized? You see, we have to get our priorities straight here. We have to realize, yes, you're going to get hurt. If you help people, you're going to get hurt. Here's the motto you need to just have written across the brain, in your brain, that pops up every time you start to deal with people. Hurt people hurt people. The reason they hurt you is because they're hurt. And if they're hurting, and you have the healer, Jesus Christ, shouldn't you offer to help? And you know what? Here it's sad. I know it's frustrating. And doctors are frustrated with it too. They'll look at someone and say, this is what you should do. And that person will go, no, I'm not going to do that. I've sat in rooms where the doctor looked at someone and said, this is what we need to do. And that person looked at the doctor and said, there's no way I'm doing that. I wonder if that doctor was frustrated. Oh, absolutely. But you know what? He went home and slept like a baby that night. I'm sure he did. You know why? Because he had done what he could do. You can't control what other people can do. You can only control what you do. And we have a responsibility to help hurting people. And yes, those people will hurt us. But don't let that be motivate you to say, well, I got a fear of being hurt. Don't worry about it. Love them anyway. Move on. Third reason we don't help is we feel helpless. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You have been believers so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. Oh, I'd be glad to help, but Robert, I'm still growing in my faith. Man, you've been growing in your faith for 20 years. You've been growing in your faith for 5 years. Let me just go ahead and set your mind at ease. If 5 minutes ago you prayed and asked Jesus Christ into your life and you are now a believer in Jesus Christ, you're ready to help. You don't need to wait. You don't need to go to get some degree. You don't need 20 more years of Bible study and Sunday school class. Is it good to have those things? Absolutely. Will it better prepare you? Absolutely. Will you be a better servant and a helper 20 years from now if you've grown? Yes, without a shadow of a doubt. But you start where you are. The resources that I'm going to you to have are going to be there for you. You have to decide to pick them up. And then you got to do more than take it home and let it sit on a shelf. You have to read it. And think it through and ask yourself, what do I do with this? If you go, well, I've been a Christian a long time. Why don't I feel like I'm ready? I'll give you three reasons. One, and you go, well, how do you know this? I know. Just trust me, I know. If you're not growing, it's because you have no personal daily time with Jesus. You say, Robert, you don't know whether I do that or not. No, I do. Because if you're having a daily time where you are reading God's Word and you're praying and asking Jesus to teach you from that and help you to grow, guess what happens? You'll grow. But if you're not reading your Bible and you're not really actively, sincerely praying, I'm not talking about just praying while you drive or just praying while you eat, but stopping and saying, this is the priority, I need to talk to God and I'm going to listen to God. I'm not saying you can't pray and do that other stuff, you can. But I'm saying it's not just this pray when you got a moment, it's sincere, committed prayer. It's reading the Bible not on the run, but when you sit down, relax, and take it in. That will help you to grow. If you're not growing, you're not reading. Secondly, no personal accountability with Jesus' followers. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we like to go to church, and that's all we do. We show up, we walk out. We don't want anybody getting in our stuff. Don't tell me I'm doing wrong. Don't get close to me, because if you get close to me, you might see a flaw, and then if you see a flaw, you're going to try to correct me, and I don't want that. That's why you're not growing. Because you need someone in your life who looks at you and says, I love you, but you got a problem. Now, you're not growing unless somebody is in your life looking at your life and saying honestly, you got a problem. Third, no personal practical use of spiritual gifts and talents Jesus has given you. You're not growing if you're not using what God has given to you. God has given to you a talent and an ability to serve Him, and if you're not serving, guess what? You're not growing. So here's what I know. If you're not doing, I would say, two of the three, then you will not be able to help people. But if you want to help people and you want to grow, tackle those projects right there. Take that step and that commitment. So what should be our response? Instead of resistance, I want to conclude with this. What should be our response? We should be like the Samaritan. A Samaritan on his journey came up to him and he saw the man and he had compassion. He was, first of all, ready. Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm not waiting for you to make me better. I'm ready to serve now. Open the door. Send some my way. Make the problem really big, Lord. I dare you to pray that. I really do. Because here's what I know. You pray that, God will open the door. And here's what I know. He'll provide every bit of the strength you need to do it. You see, it's not... He only gives us what we can bear. It's He only gives us what He can bear, because He is our strength. We're not our strength. We need to understand that when we lean on Him, we get His strength. He comes alongside of us and helps us who are tired and weary and helps us carry that burden. Let the Lord know you are ready to be used. Continually study God's Word and pray for wisdom. And then keep your eyes open, because I'm going to tell you what, there are wounded people all along the way. Second, respond. He saw the man and he had compassion. Can I get on a pet peeve? Eddie knows this one. He's got it. No, it is not the thought that counts. Let me just go ahead and tell you, it is never the thought that counts. Someone's dying, lying on the side of the road. They need someone to show compassion, and you walk by and go, someone should help them. And you keep walking. You had the thought. It was a really nice thought. Did it help the person at all? No, of course not. It's never the... Here, you don't believe me, men? On your next anniversary, look at your wife and say, I thought about buying you a gift. And you let me know when we were going to plan your funeral. You tell your children, oh, it's your birthday? I thought about having a birthday party for you, but no, we didn't do it. Try it Christmas. Sunday, Christmas morning, everybody wakes up and you go, I thought about buying everybody a gift, but decided not to. The thought never works. It's the action that counts. It's the action that counts. We need to respond with action and say, I see a need, I'm going to help that need. Don't just, and we do it, we fall and pray to this. The world has said, oh, someone's hurting. Oh, our thoughts are with you. So what? So what? I want your prayers and I want your action. Job had his friends show up. What if they stayed home? Hey, Job's friends had lots of problems. And if you were in the teens, you heard some of this. They had lots of problems. They didn't do everything right. But you know what? One of the things they did, they showed up. A whole lot of Job's friends sat at home and said, boy, Job's got problems. They thought about Job. But he had friends who loved him enough to show up and sit with him in his problem. We need to respond with action. Second, don't believe me on this? Loving your neighbor is action and attitude. Just read 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't say that love is a warm, fuzzy feeling. No, it says love is an action or an attitude that we express to someone. So step out in faith. Understand this, we are representatives. That's the third thing we need to respond with, is being representatives. We are ambassadors of Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We need to look at our lives and ask, are we tourists or ambassadors? You know what a tourist does? A tourist comes into an area and says, wow, this is kind of cool. Where can I have fun? Oh, this is kind of cool. I'm going to come over here into your area and I'm just going to relax and chill out. What do we do when we're tourists? We focus on ourselves. We never really think about what's the need of this community. What are the needs of the people around here? No, we think about where can I have a good meal? Where can I relax? Where can I have fun? What can I do for me? But we're not called to be that. We're called to be ambassadors, and an ambassador is totally different. An ambassador is one who represents something else to a group of people. In other words, an ambassador comes, you and I are to be ambassadors from the kingdom of heaven, and we are to represent that homeland. The world is to see, what is your homeland? What is this place called the kingdom of God? What is that really like? Well, let me show you by loving you as Christ loved the church. As others have need, I'll help that need. We are to communicate to the citizens of a country so that they know about the homeland. Oh, let me tell you, my homeland is great, and that God has promised us this, and He works in my life in this way. And we began to communicate those things to the people. Why? Because we want them to know how wonderful our homeland is. They represent the purpose, the heart, and the attitude of the homeland. So my question for you is now that you're a Christian, do you see yourself as a tourist? I'm just waiting until it's time to go home. You know, I'm just hanging out, having fun. Or do you see yourself as an ambassador? No, I have a job to do while I'm here. People need to hear about how great the country I represent is. Haddon Robinson, a pastor, was reading through the story of the Good Samaritan. And he wrote on his commentary, in reading that, he wrote this in his commentary. He said, when our son Tori was just a small boy, we were coming home from Sunday school and church, and I asked him what he had learned that morning, which, by the way, is a great question. Every parent should ask their children that every Sunday. What did you learn today? He told me that he had learned the story of the Good Samaritan. And he proceeded to give me the blow-by-blow description of what had taken place. I like that Haddon Robinson said, at that point, my son was not a Christian, and so he was really on side of the robbers. I mean, he was like, oh, and that guy punched him like that, and he punched him like that. It's a funny little story. But he goes on, and he says, when he was all through, I said, son, what was the spiritual lesson of the story? It was obvious. He hadn't thought about it. And so we sat there for a couple of minutes, and then he finally said to me, the story teaches that whenever I'm in trouble, you've got to help me. And that is exactly true. If we're going to call to love our neighbor, then that means we help our neighbor. So I leave you with three questions. Are you a non-loving religious do-nothings? That's what the Samaritans and the Levites and the priests were. They were religious, but they did nothing. Or are you a Samaritan who says, this person is the most important? What steps do you need to take today to improve your care for hurting people? The first step may be to repent that you don't love them as Christ loves them. The second step may be, Lord, give me an opportunity. I'll take it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.